So next Sunday, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we are going to start our series on gender and sexuality. And if you would like to give a little feedback, we created a very short survey, about 10 questions. It is entirely anonymous if you want to do this survey for us. It is also, it's got some pretty sensitive questions in it. So if you don't feel comfortable answering, that's fine. But no, nobody's collecting your name as a part of this. But it would be helpful for me to get a sense of... you know, where are we? We who gather as Grace Bible Church on a Sunday, where are we on some of these really sensitive and important cultural topics? So if you would be willing to follow that QR code, fill out a quick survey, it'll take you about 3 minutes max, and that'll kind of give me a little bit of data on what we're thinking as we move forward into this series next week. Now, this week we're back in Romans, but I want to start with an illustration. August 17th, 2017, that was Hurricane Harvey. Some of you probably lived through that. It was pretty devastating for Houston, and one of the effects of that was a lot of loss of property, but in particular, there were a lot of tens of thousands, actually, of motor vehicles that were either rained on or flooded on completely, and this is a photo. They had to do something with those cars that got flooded, and so... at one point in time, this is just south of town at the Texas World Speedway, right? So just a couple miles south, they had at one point 33,000 cars housed at the Texas World Speedway, which represented about 10% of the vehicles that actually were damaged by Hurricane Harvey. Now, what happened, insurance companies put them there because they didn't know what to do with them immediately, or they couldn't process all of them. What they did is they came in and they totaled out most of these vehicles, and then they put them up for auction. So you could actually, eventually you could go and you could purchase one of these vehicles. And there were some really amazing cars out there. I mean, there are Audis and Porsches and Navigators and some really, really nice cars. And you could bid on these, you could purchase these cars. The only problem was this: they looked great on the outside, but a lot of them had been completely underwater. So their engines had been underwater, so they were completely ruined. And the point of my illustration is this: something can look good on the outside, but be an absolute wreck on the inside. Let me illustrate it another way. A few years ago, a family bought a house. House looked great on the outside, actually looked pretty good on the inside. They moved in. First night, they woke up in the morning after sleeping there, and they noticed that there was a half-eaten banana on the counter, and none of them had eaten this banana that they knew of. No one remembered eating this banana, but a half-eaten banana just sitting there on the counter. Next morning, they woke up, and their plastic dog bowl was all chewed up. And they didn't know. You know, their dog had never chewed his dog bowl before. Third morning, they woke up, and a bunch of the carpet was torn up. And what they discovered was that this wonderful, beautiful house that they had purchased was infested by rats. Okay, now I have your attention. What's true of, could be true of a car that looks great on the outside and it's a wreck on the inside. It's true of a house, could be really wonderful on the outside but a wreck on the inside. Can also be true of churches. We can look really good on the outside but be a wreck on the inside. Let me give you one more illustration. This is from Jesus. I'm borrowing his illustration. When he was speaking to and about the religious leaders of his day, he said, "You are whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones. You look great on the outside, but there's no life on the inside." So church, for us, are we a whitewashed tomb? Or are we a dynamic, vibrant community of faith? Do we just look good on the outside, or is there actually something that's really beautiful on the inside? Because that's ultimately all that really matters, right? I mean, you can drive by a church, and it can be enormous and have a really beautiful building, and they can have a huge budget, and a lot of people show up on a Sunday, and they have great preaching. I was pausing for dramatic effect there. And they have great worship, but inside there are people who are angry and bitter and fighting or apathetic. Alternatively, you can drive by a tiny little church, and it's an old building, and not a lot of people maybe show up every Sunday. But inside, it's full of people who love one another, and they serve one another, and they serve the community, and they share the gospel, and they send missionaries, and they're making disciples. And all that matters really is on the inside. So, church, what kind of church are we? Because what people see on the outside isn't really what matters, but Are we healthy and dynamic and vibrant on the inside? So as we wrap up Romans chapter 16, Paul's going to give three qualities of a healthy church. It's not an exhaustive list, but he's going to give three qualities. But before we jump into chapter 16, let's remember where we've been. This is the last Sunday. We're wrapping up Romans chapter 16, where we said Romans is about the gospel. It's Paul's most extensive explanation and exposition of the gospel, which is good news. It's really, well, it's more than good news, right? It's the best news ever. The best news ever is that God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. The bad news is, as he says in 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God wants a relationship with you and he wants a relationship with me, but because of our sin, there's a separation between us. That is death. He goes on in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but here's the good news, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So God can see us in our sin and brokenness, and he can declare us to be righteous. That is, he can declare us to be in a right relationship with us. He can reconcile us to himself just because Jesus Christ has died on the cross and been raised from the dead. And he can give that to us, he says in chapter 3, as an absolutely free gift that we just reach out and we say, yes, we just receive it by faith. And when we receive it by faith, and we stop trying to earn God's favor, he takes away our debt of sin, and he places his spirit inside us. And chapters 6 through 8 teach us that as we begin to listen to and say yes to the spirit and say no to the flesh, that God changes us from the inside out. Personally, individually, he transforms us into the very image of Christ. So Christ's personality begins to be reflected out through our words and our actions and our attitudes and all of our relationships. We are changed. We're not just changed, though, personally and individually. What he wants to do is he wants to change us as a community. That's chapters 12 through 6. He wants to change the way that we live with and love one another and impact the people around us. And so that's where he turns in chapters 12 through 16. And when he hits chapter 16, it's his kind of his final word. Here are three qualities of a healthy, vibrant, dynamic church. So let's read chapter 16, 1 through 16, and see if we measure up to this. And if not, how can we get there? Romans chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 1. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all of the churches, the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Should I continue? Sure, why not? Let's keep going. Okay. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Aspronicus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus, and Julia, and Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, good news is the application will not be to greet your neighbor with a kiss this morning. We're not going to go there. But I read all of that because if you're like me, when you see a list, what do? Man, you scan maybe, skip mostly, right? You just fly through it. But the lists are here for a reason, right? It's the inspired word of God. Why are the lists here at all? Well, from the outside, the church in Rome was very unimpressive, right? Small, tiny minority. A lot of people may have not even known they existed. A few house churches sprinkled throughout, but inside, they were vibrant and dynamic and growing. And so Paul commends them, And the list means something. And I want to point out a few characteristics from chapter 16. The first is this. Healthy churches serve God together. Okay, this is just normal. Healthy churches serve God together. So one of the things that I noticed, and I read through this, I read through it 7, 8, 9 times because I was trying to pronounce the names correctly. And in the process of doing that, what jumped out at me is that these people were really active. They were active in serving one another, and they were active in serving the Lord. Right? They were genuinely active. He actually mentions 26 people by name, 3 house churches, 3 distinct house churches. Also, there's a wide variety of backgrounds. So in Paul's day, you can tell a lot from a name. You can tell something about the person's ethnicity, about their socioeconomic status, maybe where they lived. And a couple observations as you read through these names. In this church, there were both Jews and non-Jews, or Gentiles. And there were Gentiles who were from all over the world. They were from Asia Minor and Europe and the Middle East, the ancient Near East, from Africa, right? They're from Jews and Gentiles from all over the place. There were slaves, and there were former slaves, freedmen, and there were people who were wealthy in the church. And there were men and there were women. In fact, there were a lot of women who were very active in the church. What's interesting to me is how frequently he commends the women. In fact, the first 2 people he mentions are women. He commends 9 women in total, and that's really unusual in Paul's day and age. So normally when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of Paul as, you know, this rugged individualist, right? He's Lone Ranger, apostle, and he's out on the frontier, and he's working alone, and he's sharing the gospel alone, he's getting thrown into prison, and he's by himself, and he's writing doctrine. But that's not how Paul viewed himself. He viewed himself as a part of this community of faith that was taking the gospel to the nations. He was not alone. So I want to focus our attention briefly on one person in particular right at the beginning. Lost it. Can we go back to Phoebe? There we go. Okay, Phoebe, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. So he says receive her because she's the one who gets to carry the letter. Which, that's huge, right? Paul trusts Phoebe. Phoebe is an important co-worker with Paul. Also, Paul acknowledges here when he says, she has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. That is, she funds my ministry. Without Phoebe, there is no Paul, because Phoebe is the one who's standing behind him and who's not only praying for him, but she's sacrificially donating so that he can take the gospel where people don't know about Jesus Christ. What's interesting to me is, when we think about the New Testament, we think Jesus first, and then we think Paul, right? And who funded both of their ministries? It was wealthy, generous, sacrificial ladies standing behind them, funding their ministry. And so what you get here is this picture of Paul naming person after person after person after person who are laboring along with him in the gospel. They're serving one another, but they're also serving the cause of the Great Commission. So first application is really simple. Serve. If we want to be a healthy, dynamic fellowship of followers of Jesus Christ, every single one of us has a place to serve. Serve. Let me challenge you. Let me encourage you. Find a place to serve. Students, some of you are going to be leaving for the summer, and it'd be easy to get to a new place, a new town, and you're out of the habit. You break the habit of going to church, and you go a week, you go 2 weeks, you go 6 weeks. Pretty soon, your summer's over. I would say week one, find a church and figure out how you can serve. Okay? Just right like that. Just jump in. Some of you are going to be leaving here, graduating, whoop, and you're not coming back. You're going to go to a new town, and you know you can be in a city like Dallas. I moved to Dallas, and there are churches absolutely everywhere, and I just felt like it took me forever to kind of land at a place. And I would say, set a time frame, 4 to 6 weeks. Visit a handful of churches, pick one, and serve. Look for the teaching of the Word of God first, right? Do they teach the Word of God? Do they care about the lost? You like their worship, don't like their worship? That's really secondary. Do they teach the Word of God? Do they care about the lost? Are they making disciples? And are they thinking about the nations? And then find a place, plug in, and serve. If you're staying here, find a place and serve. You can serve with children. You can serve with youth. You can serve with production. You can serve with worship. You can greet. You can get on a meal team and serve those who have a sickness or who get trapped in their home. You can serve through a youth impact that reaches kids who are less privileged, or SOS ministries. You can serve in a wide variety of places. You can serve your neighbor. Figure out what your neighbor needs. But figure out a place to serve. Why? Because, as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive, right? Jesus loved paradoxes. He said, it's more blessed to give than receive. He's saying, your life is better if you're a giver, not a taker. And then he said, trust me. You feel like you'll be better off if you're a taker, but you're really better off if you're a giver. Paradoxes, right? Things that don't really seem to be true, but they're actually true. You want to be great? Be a servant. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Find a place to serve. Trust Jesus that if you're on the giving end, your life will actually be richer and better. I think one of the first times I genuinely felt this and experienced this was when I took a job working at Pine Cove after my freshman year at A&M, and I applied to work with the older kids, and I didn't get that job. They put me at the Towers. If you're familiar with Pine Cove, the Towers is with the little kids. And I didn't want to work with the little kids. Also, the Towers, the cabins didn't have air conditioning. Okay, I'm a kid from New York. I grew up with no air conditioning because we didn't need air conditioning. Pine Cove is in Tyler, Texas. Okay, so Tyler, Texas, all summer long, no air conditioning with little kids. And guess what? Little kids never say thanks. Right? They're complete ingrates. And I'm thinking, I don't want that job. I don't want that job. Okay, Jesus. I felt trapped, right? So I said yes, and I went, and it was an absolutely amazing summer, and no, the kids never said thanks, ever. But I was working with some amazing people, and we had this amazing community, loving each other, serving the kids who weren't grateful alongside of one another so that they could know Jesus and grow in their faith in Jesus. And it was one of the best summers that I ever experienced because it's more blessed to give than receive. Right? And you know, sometimes you don't even know it until you go, okay, I'll take a step of faith and I'll try it. I'll test Jesus on this paradox. And it turns out to be true. So first application is really simple. Serve somewhere, somehow. Find a place to serve. Second application is this. Thank someone who is serving. You see somebody who's serving? Say thank you. Acknowledge them. This is just such an interesting passage, and I made us read all 16 verses at the beginning because, remember, Paul had never actually been to Rome. But somewhere in his travels, he had met all of these people, and he calls them out by name. Don't you like to be acknowledged? Isn't that cool? Then go, I'm in the Bible. Wow, how cool is that? My name is in the Bible. Paul called me out. He acknowledged me. He saw me. People love that. It's important. There's a study that was cited in Harvard Business Review just a couple years ago. And, you know, other than what keeps a person at a job, I mean, other than getting a higher wage, right? We all want to get paid more, obviously. But other than that, what is it? It's being acknowledged. Right? People seeing and noticing and giving praise and thanks for what we do. That's just normal. Now, I don't know if you noticed the title of this message was Healthy Churches Win. Maybe you're like, oh, what does that mean? Well, that's actually a play on one of our staff slogans. So one of the staff slogans that we use is healthy staff teams win. Healthy teams win. And the idea behind it is this. We could have the best building, the biggest building, an amazing budget. We could have great policies and procedures, and we're just fat with cash. It's just amazing, and the air conditioner always works, and the projectors always work. We could have all these wonderful things, but if we're not healthy, so what? On the other hand, we might not have the best stuff, but if we love one another, we serve one another, sure, we're going to have conflicts, but we work through those because we forgive one another, and we're on the same mission together with one another, we're going to get great things done. we're going to get great things done. And it's the same with churches. Don't look at the outside. Look at the inside. That's all that matters to the Lord. So Paul's first observation is this. Healthy churches serve God together. Second observation, healthy churches guard the truth that unifies us. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, last night, Trissy always reads the passage ahead of time, and then she prays for me, prays for us, and she's reading through that, and she walked out, and she goes, man, that's an awesome verse, right? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. She goes, I love that. Why is that there? I don't know if you ever read that passage. You go, wait, all of a sudden we're talking about the church, and he's praising, and then he says, Satan. Yeah, he's terrible. But Jesus is going to crush him. It's in there because Satan hates the church. He hates the church because we are the visible manifestation of God on earth. And so he wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy your life individually, personally. So he's always lying to you. He's always trying to deceive you. He wants to destroy us as a community of believers. So what does he try to do? He tries to divide us. Specifically here in this context, he tries to divide the church doctrinally. Thus, Paul wrote Romans, so that we could be aligned around the gospel. No confusion. This is what aligns us. This is what keeps us as one in the midst of the enemy trying to divide us. Now, this is a common theme for Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he said this, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. His point in Ephesians chapter 2 is he's saying, look, you non-Jews, you Gentiles from all over the world, you're distant from God, and you're separated from God's people. But what's happened in Jesus Christ is he's broken down any walls between you, and he's created a reconciliation so there could be what he describes as one new man. And in that context, he's not talking about us individually. He's talking about the new man, which is the body of Christ, the representation of God on earth, which is men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation coming together and becoming one with all of our different languages and cultures and personalities and interests that could divide us. Instead, those are beautiful things that we can celebrate, and we come together as one in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, so long before there was anything like social justice movement in the United States of America, God was talking about reconciliation. He's talking about a reconciliation that can only be achieved through Jesus Christ. Not through a book, not through a study, not through a course, not through a law. It can't be mandated. It can only be achieved when hearts are changed. And when I begin to see people as they are, as created in the image of God, then I can't reject them. Because God made them, and God loves them, and God wants them to be reconciled to Christ. And if they're reconciled to Christ, then they're reconciled to me. Now that's my brother, that's my sister. There can't be separation between us because now we are one new man in Jesus Christ. We are, in fact, one, and we have to learn how to treat one another as one. That's what the gospel can do, and only the gospel can do it. As a result, Satan wants to destroy that. He wants to pull it apart. Because when we are one, that is our most powerful witness to the world. So, before Jesus left, he prayed for the church. And remember, this is what he prayed. It's called the high priestly prayer. Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Who's that? That's the 11 disciples, a few other folks who are sitting around in the meal. He said, I'm not praying just for these alone. I'm praying for them, but I'm praying through them, and I'm praying beyond them. But for those also who believe in me through their word, who's that? That's us. That's us. Because the word has gone from generation to generation to generation. So I'm not praying just for the 12, these who are 11 at this point, who are sitting in front of me. I'm praying for all those who will believe in me through their word, that is us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now that's a complicated question or a sentence there, Jesus. But what it means is this: he's saying that the unity that Father, Son, and Spirit have experienced, which is perfect unity, three separate distinct persons, but perfect unity, says, that's what I want for them. I want them to be unified with us. I want them to be unified with one another. For what purpose? So that the world may believe that you sent me. So, when we are unified, when we love one another and serve one another and together serve the communities around us and serve the nations who don't know, right? When we are unified in our mission and purpose around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world sees something that they cannot counterfeit. They cannot produce that. So the enemy wants to destroy that. So he throws in Satan right here because he's saying, remember, your adversary is always crouching right at the door. He's always trying to create disunity among you. How does he do it? Well, he talks about indirect attacks. I want to give you an illustration of one of those. Here's a description of an early church snake or wolf who kind of got in among the sheep. His name was Arius. He's an early heretic who denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Listen to this description of him. Here was a bright, energetic, attractive fellow, the kind of citizen whom any service organization would welcome, singing songs of the sea in dockside pubs and teaching Bible stories to the Wednesday night faithful. This was an immensely popular man. His story reminds us that heresy does not bludgeon us into belief. We are seduced. Right, read with me again, verse 18. It says, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. But we're good at spotting scams, aren't we? Right? Our generation, we're used to it. We can't be tricked. Right? We grew up on the internet. Right, and we see it. We know that email. I don't think I'm going to click on that. But those things keep coming. Why? Because they actually work. Not always, but they're just probing, right? Probing for weakness, probing for somebody's not on their guard, ready to be deceived. About once a month, emails go out in my name. You may have gotten one. Our staff gets an email about once a month in my name, and it usually goes like this. Hey, I just ran into somebody who needs some help. Can you get me some Amazon gift cards real quick, or get me some, you know, Kroger gift cards real quick, or get me some Best Buy gift cards real quick so I can help this family out, right? That's how it always comes. Just kind of playing on the compassion heartstrings, right? And one time, only one so far, I had a friend call me and say, did you get the gift cards? I was like, oh, man. Sorry, you're a fool. I didn't say that. I just felt sad. I said, no, man, you know, it's a scam. And all my staff knows, they write back and they go, Brian only asked for cash. It's got to be a scam, right? But what does the enemy do? He looks for our vulnerabilities, right? Our insecurity, our pride, our anger, our fears. And he slides in and he tries to divide us. So what do we have to come back to? We come back to the gospel. So what is the best way to spot the lie of the enemy? It's to know the truth of God. I love this description of the Jews who were in Berea. It said, now these were more noble-minded than the Jews who were in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I love that description because whose teaching are they scrutinizing? Paul. They're scrutinizing Paul. The greatest theologian the church has ever known. They're scrutinizing Paul. They're going, this is awesome. Teach us more. Teach us more. We'll get back to you after we compare what you just said to the Word of God. Then we'll decide if we believe you or not. And we should all be like that. Right, we should all not have a casual acquaintance with the Word. It shouldn't be a passive acquaintance with the Word. You should know the Word. You should make it your lifetime goal to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And when you're taking your last breath, you're doing so as you've been digging deeper into the Word of God for yourself, firsthand, right? So this summer, it's easy to take time off from God. Don't. Get in a Bible study. Maybe even your friends scatter and you have to do it online. Great. You can get free courses now. Dallas Theological Seminary offers free courses online. Go deep in the Word with your friends, with community around you locally. Get online and learn. Go to a trusted source. Go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That's one of the things that will keep us unified because we're all committed to and know truth deeply. We can spot the lies of the enemy. And there are a lot out there right now. Let me give you just a few illustrations. Again, preying on our fears and our anxieties and so forth. The prosperity gospel, it's another gospel. God's will for your life is that you always be healthy and wealthy. You go, man, that sounds great. That's really kind of appealing to me right now. But it's a lie. Because in this world you have tribulation, Jesus said. But take courage, I've overcome the world and I'm going to set all things right, but not now. Right now, you are going to live through all of the sufferings that all the rest of the world lives through, but you're going to live through it with hope, and your hope is going to point people to the future in Jesus. So, that's a lie, right? The political gospel. What will save us is just the right candidate who can set all things right. So we worship at the ballot box, and that's a lie. Should you vote? Yes. Should you vote wisely? Yes. Absolutely, you should be a great citizen. You should not set your hope on any politician or political party, because they won't. Maybe can they make some marginal improvements? Yes. But ultimately, the only thing that's going to set everything right is when Jesus returns, right? The benevolent ruler who is all wise, all knowing, all good, all powerful. That's when it'll get set right. There's the pleasure gospel. What you do with your body doesn't really matter as long as you're a Christian and you say you know Jesus. That's really common in our culture right now. Lies, 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 pulling you away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That life is found in him now, and he can transform you, and he can teach you to walk through this broken, fallen world in a way that honors him, and he gives you hope that all things will be set right. And that truth is what brings us together and unifies us. Paul's third observation is this. Healthy churches depend upon God's strength. Not our own. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a benediction. Benediction, it means it's a good word. It's Paul's closing words. It's his closing reminder to them of something that really, really matters, and it's this. All the credit goes to God. Every good thing that you have in your life is a gift from God. Every beautiful thing that's accomplished through your life, that's because of God's power. So God gets the credit. Will the gospel go to the nations? Yeah, because God will do it through us. But he needs to get all the credit. So church, if we're going to move forward doing anything, may it be in the spirit of profound humility, because only God is great. Any glory that we have is reflected glory off the glory of God. I want to leave you with this scripture before we close out the book of Romans. Isaiah chapter 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who's humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word, who gives God the credit for everything. So as we close this morning, we are going to give God credit for everything. We're going to focus our attention on Jesus again.